Morning. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're 1407 North 25th Street in Terre Haute. We're studying through the book of Zechariah. It's the next to last book of the Old Testament. It's during the time of after the exile, when the people come back and are rebuilding. We're going through, ready for chapter 4. This is part of a series of visions that Zechariah receives to give comfort to his people. Read beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4 and go on to the end of the chapter. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" To the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Forever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." In a typical year in the United States, only about 15% of congregations are growing. The other 85% are in decline, are stagnating. And this figure is fairly constant from denomination to denomination. Liberal denominations, the percentage of decline is higher, and some of the more conservatives, it's not quite so bad. But to the average person who's involved in a church, goes maybe every week, the elder, the pastors who are involved, such figures can be very disconcerting. They wonder why. Why do they not see growth? Why do they see decline? They want to honor God, but nothing seems to be happening. They want to see something different. And the response as they consider this is often one of several types. First is just to deny, to ignore the facts. Sure, there aren't as many people worshiping in the congregation this year as last year, but we never talk about it. It becomes the elephant in the room. Our second is to realize it, but sort of shrug the shoulders, as if there's not much that can be done. Often with the thought, well, if we're faithful, if we hold true to our principles, well, we're going to remain small. We'll have a message that isn't very popular with people. A third response is to try to do something. It's often to seek out those who are called church growth experts. in which case it's often said you need to be more attractive to people today. You need different programs. If you just had the right techniques, if you had certain music or band, or if you had a certain type of message that's very positive, if your building was up to date, if you had small groups, if you had some sort of flashy outreach program, you know, you had a Christmas program that had a live nativity with animals up front. The congregation is told, if you do those things, well, people will be interested and you'll grow. You can expect maybe to double the size of your congregation in 3 years. Just use the right techniques and growth is almost guaranteed. And sometimes it happens. But oftentimes it doesn't happen. And quite often the unspoken thinking is that if we do certain things, God is obligated to get on board with us, to join the work that we're doing, and He must bless what we've devised and what we've come up with. Well, this fifth vision of Zechariah is a powerful antidote to that type of thinking. In verse 6, it indicates that Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, who's in charge of the small nation that's returned from captivity, not by might, nor by power. It's not by how big the nation is now, not how many volunteers we have, not how well thought out your program is. It's not by the latest techniques, but by my Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that must be working in the church. The Holy Spirit supplies the strength that's needed to build and to rebuild. And that was true in Zechariah's day as they looked at their situation, and it's still true today. And so the first point we see is in the starting point as we consider the church and what's going on is the fact that the church of God is glorious. Verses 1 to 5. Now, we may wonder about that. The church often appears weak and sometimes is corrupt. And we might look at our particular branch, the little twig that we're a part of, our particular congregation, and say, you know, what can it do? What kind of strength does it have? How can it affect our society around us? And Zerubbabel, as the civil leader, could look around, and what would he see? Well, he'd see a city much in ruins as some of the cities by Hurricane Michael in the Florida Panhandle and beyond are just laying in ruins. And he realized that only a remnant of a remnant had returned compared to the millions that conquered the Promised Land. Something like under 50,000 returned. And he could think back to his forefathers. He would have been from the line of David. Solomon would have been his forefather as well. As you think about those men, their nations, the nation that they ruled from the river to the Mediterranean, and just what great wealth they had, armies, power. Think of Solomon building it and how he's able to make alliances and had hundreds of thousands of workers come and build. You know, what did Zerubbabel have in comparison? And humanly speaking, if you think of Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, they're pretty insignificant. They're leading a small vassal state on the edge of an empire. They have vestiges of a mighty kingdom whose God was Yahweh. But now they're nothing. The people are insignificant. And you might feel the same way as we think of living in Terre Haute. We're away from the power centers, the influence centers of Washington, D.C., of New York City, of Hollywood. And we might wonder, you know, what can we do? But we need to understand, God sees the church as glorious. And so the vision begins with a lampstand, a menorah, as the Hebrew. And as a priest, Zechariah would recognize immediately that it would be to give light in the temple. But this is no ordinary lampstand. First, it's all of gold. It would be very precious. It would be very beautiful. And even the oil that goes to it is called golden oil. It would be very attractive. There would be a glory that belongs to us, to it. It was also very elaborate. And it's almost hard to picture the bowl with the seven lamps and each one having seven lips. And each one of those little lips would be a place for a wick. But altogether, what was clear is that there are 49 different lamps. In essence, places where there'd be fire burning. And so it'd be very bright. It would give off tremendous light. And why do I say that this lampstand then represents the church? Well, Zechariah would have known from Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3, that God's kingdom, his people, would be a lampstand. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to see your light, and kings to the righteousness of your rising. And in chapter 62, verse 1, for Jerusalem's sake I will not be silent, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, your salvation as a burning torch. The same sort of idea is found in the New Testament in John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then when you get to Revelation 1, the churches of Asia Minor are pictured as seven lampstands. And it's a very important picture that we understand that Jesus is the light, but the church is the lampstand. It holds out the light, makes the light more visible to those around. And so the lampstand represents the church, the people of God holding forth the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ for the world to see. And the second point we need to see in verse 6 is what makes this church glorious. It begins by saying what does not. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by how big you are. It's not like being like Solomon with having thousands and thousands of workers at your disposal. Or today we might say it's not by having the right techniques, the right program. You know, you need to do away with those boring prayers in the worship service. You need sermons that are short and very positive. You need a Christmas program that makes the front page of the daily newspaper. No, the church's glory is due to the Holy Spirit. As it says, but by my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that oil, that golden oil, that causes the lamp to be productive. Otherwise, without that oil, the lamp is useless. And perhaps you've been at a time when the power's gone out and you've gone to your handy flashlight you keep in the kitchen and you turn it on and you notice the batteries are dead. It doesn't have any power. And so it's useless. But the Holy Spirit is that power. And we can think in Pentecost how the tongues of fire were poured out in the wilderness, the pillar of fire. And here there is that bright burning of the 49 lamps. And notice the image that of two olive trees that are constantly supplying it with oil. indicating that the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is constant. There's no fear of running out. Unlike the Old Testament where the priest had to go in and resupply the oil and lamps daily. The Holy Spirit's enabling is constantly available to us. Third point we need to see is the Holy Spirit removes all obstacles. Verse 7. It asks, who are you, O great mountain? And there would have been a mountain of hurdles standing before Zerubbabel. There's that pile of rubble that's still there. That's even there later on. There's opposition, the surrounding nations that are harassing or trying to stop the work or preventing it from going on. In Haggai 1, there's the apathy of the people who are content to live in their paneled houses while the temple remains destroyed. They're saying, well, it's not time. It's not time to rebuild. And all of those things would have been instrumental. It looked like mountains to Zerubbabel. And we can ask, as we face our situation, what are the mountains? It may be leadership or lack of leadership. It may be the hard hearts of people that we meet. It may be the fact that we're stretched too thin or a relative lack of influence. But the promise is, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And why is that? Well, it's because of my Spirit is working. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in the church. And whatever obstacle, whatever seemingly insurmountable odds can melt away before God's Spirit. And that's what happened. You can look at Zechariah 6. How did this work go on? Well, those enemies that were plotting against God's people, they actually wrote to Darius, demanding that they be given authority to stop the rebuilding going on, and saying, oh, these are obstinate people. They shouldn't be allowed to worship. And Darius goes and checks the record and sees that it had been decreed that they should rebuild. And so instead of stopping the rebuilding, they're called upon to supply the materials that are needed. Their tactics turn back on themselves. We can see at the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the Holy Spirit stirs up the people to work diligently to rebuild the temple. And thus the promise we see here that Zerubbabel will indeed put the capstone on 4 years later. To shouts of grace, grace to it. The people would understand 4 years later when the temple is completed, it was a result of God's grace. It wasn't because of their power, it wasn't because of their might, but it was because of God's Holy Spirit working in them. And realize as we read this that Zerubbabel is from the line of Christ. It's part of that line. If you look at Matthew 1, 11 and 12, it talks about how his father and brothers went into Babylon and part of the deportation. And then that being his grandfather. And then his father, Shealtiel, was born in Babylon. And Zerubbabel. And out of that line, the kingly line, this Zerubbabel, the lowly governor of a lowly people, comes the Messiah, comes Jesus Christ, who builds his church, against whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. The church is victorious and will continue to be victorious. That small group of believers that were today with each other on the day of Pentecost grew and spread out all over the Mediterranean, and their growth is still taking place. You can look at China and see despite the persecutions and the pressures, how it has grown simply because of not programs, but the power of the Holy Spirit in lives, witnessing to the power of Jesus Christ. And we too are part of that victorious church. The fourth point is we see that the Holy Spirit uses means, and I mean human beings, to accomplish his purposes. Notice Zechariah's question in verse 4. What are these, O Lord? As he refers to the two olive trees that he sees. Verse 11, again, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And then verse 12, more specifically, what are these two branches of the olive trees beside the two golden pipes through which the golden oil is poured out? And so in various ways, three times, he wonders what's represented by these olive trees and the branches. And it's not until he gets to the very end of the chapter that the answer is pointed out. It's pointed out in terms of a son of oil, and that really is a Hebrew idiom meaning characterized by. As sons of the mighty or mighty men, sons of encouragement as an encourager. And here in verse 14, it's sons of oil, people who are characterized by having the anointing oil put on them. And in the Old Testament, the two offices that were anointed were the priest and the kings, the religious leader and the governmental or civil leader. In that day, those two were Joshua, the religious leader, and Zerubbabel, the government leader. And those are the two that are mentioned in visions 4 and 5. In the middle of these eight visions, as God speaks to Joshua, how he's been cleansed and is ready for his service in his kingdom, Zerubbabel. These are used in the life of the church, in the life of God's people. And of course, we can think of how these two men were used to encourage, to stir up, to organize the work of rebuilding. And the promise that the hands in verse 9 of Zerubbabel, as he's laid the foundation, will bring about the completion. That you think about his life as first 30, 40 years growing up in captivity, then being brought back, and then laying the foundation, and then 15 years without it, and then 4 years later. He's now an older man, maybe an old man. And yet the promise is fulfilled as he lays that final stone. But there had been a lot of work that they'd called to do. They'd be removing all the stones that had been destroyed from before, and then laying those great stones, and then another level, another level. The Holy Spirit had used their physical and emotional and spiritual labors to rebuild the temple in 4 years. God's grace working through the leader of his people. And to what does this point us? It points us to Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king, who built his church. And how do we avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit? It's by prayer. We need to be men and women of prayer. Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church, 1407 North 25th Street in Terre Haute. We invite you to join us for worship. Thank you.
Down to the wire.
Yeah.
Now, do you have another one?